Great to be with you all this morning. If you are visiting, we are in the book of Philippians. So if you'll open your Bibles to Philippians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 19 and try to get through the end of this wonderful chapter, Philippians 2. And we've been just studying the life of Paul and his passion for this church in Philippi, a church that he's planted that we saw in Acts 16. A church that he was so fond of and loved so much. And while Paul is writing this letter, he's imprisoned. And he's chained to a soldier, four different soldiers a day, every 6 hours. And we see from this man just such Christ-likeness, understanding that he's the prisoner of the Lord. He understands the sovereignty of God. He modeled Christ-likeness by doing all things without complaining or arguing. And while he's in this condition, he does have the opportunity to disciple and to teach. And he's writing this letter to encourage these believers, and he's going to send Timothy shortly, hopefully. And Timothy is his protege, his disciplee, the one that was very similar to Paul. And we're going to look at 19 through the end of this section of Timothy and a little bit on Epaphroditus. So if you open your Bibles and look to verse 19, chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how things will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Okay, what we see today in chapter 2, and we have been seeing, is basically modeling, discipleship, example. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said example is the most powerful rhetoric. It's more powerful than precepts and teaching. It's modeling Christ-likeness. And so we see in chapter 2, we started off with Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself all the way to the cross. And then we look at Paul, and the Apostle Paul talked about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So he's saying, work out what God's worked in you. He's given you the supernatural power and the desire to follow Christ. And Paul modeled that so well. And then we are going to be looking at Timothy's example and then Epaphroditus. But a little bit on what Timothy would have gleaned from Paul. The Apostle Paul, again, the unbelievable adversity this man went through. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11, or passages that sum up just one thing after another of the suffering that he went through. But his greatest burden of all was the burden that he had for the churches that he planted, for those individuals. And really, emotional pain is the toughest to deal with, more so than the physical pain. And Paul loved believers. He loved these churches that he planted and had such a heart for them. I'm reminded of in Galatians 4:19, when he talked about the believers, he said, these believers in Galatia with whom I am in an anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in them. And that's the mark of a true believer. You have a heart for those that have just come to Christ, those that you've shared the gospel with, and you want to make sure that they are growing in Christ's likeness. And one of the saddest things is when you see someone that started off and then just didn't finish, just fizzled out. The old saying, if your faith fizzles before the finish, it was faulty from the first. No fruit, no, check the root. And so as believers, we need to examine ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And so the Word of God helps us see accurately. It's been said that our view of ourselves is like looking in a carnival mirror. We don't have an accurate assessment of ourselves. And that's why we've got to know the Word, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to conform us into Christ's likeness. So Paul, basically, he would say of himself in 1 Corinthians 4, when he was writing that letter to a church that was so messed up that he had to write four letters of rebuke. And that church in Corinth was a lot like the churches today in America. But he said something that really would be what he would want written on his tombstone. In 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And the word that he used for servant, huperetes, was one of six words is for servant, but this one's the lowest form, huperetes, and basically meant lower rower of the three-tier ships, like in the movie Ben-Hur, those guys in the bottom that were just rowing and rowing. They weren't volunteers. I mean, they had no choice to survive, and that's what they had to do. And basically, Paul says, let a man regard us as just under rowers. And he modeled that. He didn't care about the accolades that come from life and what the world thought. He had one man that his focus was on, and that was Jesus Christ, to please him. And he understood his calling on that Damascus road. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those that are being sanctified. And he said, I would remind you that for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to warn or to admonish each of you with tears. So Timothy saw this. He watched this guy model such humility and such Christ-likeness. And example is so important, and that's why we have to be so cautious, first off, to make sure, who are we close to? Because the negative side of that is in Luke 6:40, Christ said, every student, after he's been fully trained, will become like his teacher. So who are we hanging around with? That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 163, he said, I am a companion of all those who fear God and those who keep his precepts. Proverbs 14:7, the opposite, says, when you're in the presence of a fool, leave him. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. We all know that verse, but we forget the first four words. Do not be deceived. So we have to be careful. And Christ, again, who the view of the public is, oh, he was such a nice, soft, easygoing man, so loving, like the grandfather in heaven. But when you read the things that he said, what did he say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15? He said, you, when you make a convert, when you travel on land and sea to make a convert, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. And again, that's scary. That's frightening. So it's critical for us to make sure, who are we close with? Who are our intimate friends? Are they people that challenge us in Christ's likeness? Are they people that would speak the truth to us when we may deviate a little bit? Would they wound me with the truth? Would they love me enough to say those things that maybe I don't want to hear? And we don't need to just hang around yes men, but men and women that fear God and have a healthy understanding of him and his character. And so Timothy was very grateful for the Apostle Paul. Well, the backdrop was, Timothy's background was, he was raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. His mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois. And we're told that they taught him the scriptures. That's why he would say in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to him, Timothy, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation. So what a blessing that is. And again, for us as believers, I mean, I'm so thankful that I was brought up in a Christian home and came to Christ when I was 8 years old. And then when I look at the discipleship process, I've shared with you before, but I'm a grandson of Frank Barker because Frank poured 3 years into Aaron Fleming. And when I moved to Montgomery and didn't know two people, in God's providence, I meet Aaron Fleming. And he met with me every Friday at 7 a.m. for 3 years. And then many years as I've served on a session with him. But I'm so thankful that in God's providence, I was placed under a man that loved me and would speak the truth to me and encourage me in the Scriptures. So discipleship is an ongoing, lifelong process where the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God to conform the child of God into the image of God to bear fruit for the Lord. So who are we mentoring? It's been said that every believer needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. We need a Paul, someone that's more mature than us, that's walked maybe longer with the Lord or is more depth there that can pour into us. And we need a Barnabas, one that's a yoke fellow right beside us that's been there in the trenches with us that encourages us and we can encourage them. And then everyone needs a Timothy. Each of us in here can find someone that doesn't know as much or hasn't walked with the Lord as long and doesn't have the same maturity that we can pour into. So it's critical to be on the lookout for who are those people? Even with this new year, who's out there that I can pour into? Maybe it's in my neighborhood. Maybe it's in the workplace. Someone that God in His providence has placed right in front of me that needs to be encouraged in Christ. So Timothy was privileged to walk with Paul. And what Paul said about Timothy was a great compliment. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "This is why I'm sending Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to you to remind you of my ways which are in Christ." Again, can that be said about us? That if someone sends us to someone else, would we be faithful? Is there a track record there of faithfulness? And to remind the people that we're going to see of the ways of Christ. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," Paul said. And he modeled that, and Timothy picked up on that. And that's why Paul poured into Timothy, because he knew he was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. So verse 19, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you." I like this. He doesn't just say, "I hope," but he said, "I hope in the Lord." He understood the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of everything. And that's why Paul could be so joyful while he's imprisoned, because he knew the Lord in His providence wants me here for His glory and my good. And I have to trust Him with that. So he said, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon." Why? Because he wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted to be encouraged by this church in Philippi that he planted, to see that they were continuing to be faithful, continuing to bear fruit. And he said about Timothy, he said in verse 20, "I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." And you go, well, is that a slight to Luke and Aristarchus? No, because they had already been dispatched to other churches. But basically, he's saying all the others around him, as he looked around, he said, "I have no one else like him." I mean, what a sad indictment on men. I mean, that's so true today. And Proverbs 20 says, "Many men proclaim loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, and how blessed are his children after him." Raising three girls, that's the one thing my girls have heard over and over and over, is anytime a guy's mentioned, does he fear God? Because if he doesn't, you can't trust him. But if he fears God and there's a track record of seeing that in his life, then there's potential there. But just remember, fearing God is so important. Proverbs 14:28, I think it is, or it's 28:14, says, "Happy is the man who fears always." To have a healthy fear of God, that we will give an account to God, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so it's critical for us to know the truth, walk in the truth, walk in this path of righteousness. So he says, I have no one else who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Again, practically speaking, the church, which is the one institution God has promised to bless, is one that so often gets neglected. But the church, which is the bride of Christ, is to reflect the Lord to the world. And what's so sad is the church today looks more like a ragged Cinderella because it's kind of put on the back burner. It's not important. But it should be important. And we should make sure that we are using our gifts to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So make sure you're using your gifts. All of us are uniquely gifted by the Lord. Romans 12 talks about the seven motivational gifts, 4 through 8 of chapter 12. There's the prophet, the teacher, the exhorter, the server, the giver, the mercy gift, and the administrator. You know, which one, where has God given you an unfair advantage? Where has He uniquely gifted you? Whatever that is, make sure you're using that. You don't want to bury your talent. The Lord didn't speak too highly of the guy that buried his talent. So Timothy was a man who wanted to glorify the Lord, and he loved Paul, and he had a submissive heart to him. So I was looking through MacArthur's commentary, and he hit on six particular words that describe Timothy here. One, he was similar. He was similar to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had hung around him for a long period of time, and he'd become more and more like him. Two, he was sympathetic. He was compassionate for this church. Why? Because he knew the Lord had been compassionate with him. That's why Christ said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." We're merciful because we have received mercy. Three, he's seasoned. He's not a new convert. He's the guy that, you know, Paul goes to plant this church in Philippi, and he sees Timothy there. Timothy probably was converted at that time, even though he had heard the truths. But those truths, it was like a time bomb that went off and penetrated his heart. Boom, he had completely changed. And when that took place, Timothy obviously poured his life into that church there in Philippi. So when Paul comes back the second journey, missionary journey, the word's spreading about this Timothy guy, that he's faithful. This is a guy that's really serious about his walk with Christ. And so he was seasoned. He was single-minded in verse 21. He had this one focus, and it was what he was called to do, and he knew it. Dawson Trotman, some of you may remember. Dawson Trotman, I think, headed up the Navigators, and his main passion in life was discipleship. Remember reading about Billy Graham, who obviously was so used of the Lord to bring so many people to Christ. But one night, Billy Graham was just so burdened, and he couldn't sleep. And his burden was, what are we going to do with all these people that have come forward? Because if they don't get grounded, if they don't get plugged into a church and surrounded with the truth, they're going to be like the parable of the soils, where three of the four don't finish. And so Dawson Trotman's passion was for discipleship, and tragically he drowned in Scroon Lake in New York. And at his funeral, Billy Graham spoke, and there was one statement Billy Graham made about Dawson Trotman. He said, "This is a man that didn't dabble in 40 different things, but this was a man who's committed to one thing, and that was discipleship." And so discipleship's critical because as believers, that's where we grow. Discipleship is not a one-time event where you walk through a door. It's a path that we're on. Psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So it's a path that we walk on. And it's a path that God is faithful to give you the gift of perseverance when you belong to Him. Because He's what? The author and the finisher of our faith, He tells us in Hebrews 12. What He begins, He completes. Paul said here in Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Again, he couldn't release Timothy right now. We don't really know why, but some of the commentators believe that because Paul had this open door to present the gospel right there while he was in prison. It wasn't he was in a cell. It was like house arrest where he was allowed to have visitors. So people would come to hear him speak. And we're told in Philippians that the whole Praetorian Guard has heard about the gospel. And so he obviously had an open door and he needed Timothy's help. So he was waiting to find out the news about himself when he would be released. But he said he hoped in the Lord to be able to send Timothy to them. Why? To be cheered, to be encouraged when he hears the good news about this church that's a faithful church. So as believers, we need to examine ourselves. One, who are we pouring into? We've been entrusted with so many wonderful things, and most of all, the treasure of the gospel. And so who are we handing the baton off to? And we need to constantly be looking for those people. And the acronym Faithful, Available, Teachable is important to look for. Who's faithful out there that you see this person really has a hunger for the Lord, that really wants to grow, and then to pour into them, and that they're available, that they will make the time, whenever it is, to be able to study the scriptures and just to come alongside them, and then teachable. If there's anything that describes our country, it's the opposite of teachable. It's the opposite of submission. We're a very prideful nation, and that's why our nation is in the condition it's in today, because we don't understand submission. And when we look at Christ, you know, how he submitted to the Father, we look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, I think it is. Christ is the head of every man. The man is head of the woman. As God is over Christ. There's an order that God has set up, and we need to make sure we understand that order and place ourselves under those that we should. So Timothy did that. He loved Paul. But some things about Timothy that we know that are encouraging to us, he was not a perfect man. He was a man that struggled. And Timothy struggled with being timid. And we see that in here Paul, a few years later, writes his last letter, his last swan song, 2 Timothy. And what do we see him saying to Timothy? Timothy, I'm reminded and remembering your faith that first dwelt in you. And the influence that you have with your mom and your grandmother. I'm reminded of that. But I want to encourage you to fan the flame, to put into practice these things that you know. And he said, remember, God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And he knew as he's about to face martyrdom, he's about to be executed. And here he is not worrying about himself. He so wanted to get this awesome treasure passed on to the next generation. And Timothy was the man he chose to write this letter to. And he says, Timothy, I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel, for it is the power of God. I want you to guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. I want you to retain the standard of sound words that you have heard from me. And he said in 2 Timothy 2:20, he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be prepared for many good things. He will be useful to his master, and he will be prepared for every good work, and he will be a vessel of honor. You say, well, what things was Paul talking about? The next verse he says, flee youthful lust. Run away from those things. He said the same thing in 1 Timothy 6 to him. He said, flee these things and pursue these things. Always be on the run for those things that will hinder you in your walk with Christ. And pursue after, he said, righteousness, faith, love. Those are the things that should mark every believer. And so, as he's writing this letter, you know, he says, Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not only me, but all who look forward to the Lord's return. So he was encouraging Timothy, who struggled with timidity, to be strong, to be faithful, realizing that one day his time here would be finished. And so discipleship is critical. Jesus said many things to really jolt us. He would say, like in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" Many profess, but few possess. And Christ quoted from Isaiah 29:13, "These people come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Where's your heart? Is it cool towards God? Idols cool our hearts towards God. But the things that warm our hearts are doing what we're doing right now, being in the fellowship of other believers. That's why it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our gathering together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging each of us until the day of Christ." So Paul, he modeled that. He understood discipleship, and he poured his life into so many people, and there was so much fruit. One of the saddest things is when you see someone that, you know, started off well, and then at some point, you know, they, who knows what happened. I still remember one of the guys I poured into when I was in college, and we had such a close relationship. This guy taught Sunday school for 15 years, and about 10 years ago, I called him, and his wife answered the phone and said, "Glenn, he's not the same person he was." And I said, "What happened?" And she kind of walked me through the steps of what she saw happen, and I'll never forget, it ended up leading into divorce, but I challenged him on the phone. I called him, and I said, "If you will humble yourself, and you will take ownership of your lack of leadership, and this family's in this situation because of you, if you will do that, there's hope." And he said, "I'm tired of doing that." And I said, "Well, here's going to be the results." And the sad thing is to see the results of that. You know, a guy that started well, but he didn't surround himself with others that could speak truth into his life. And so we have to make sure, do I have a humble approachability where someone would feel that they could come to me and lovingly rebuke me if I'm out of line? And then at the same time, do I have a courageous boldness that I would go to someone else who's out of line? Because again, we're not to fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. Our fear is the Lord. And when we truly love someone, we're going to be brutally honest with them. And that was Paul. And that's why Timothy is who he is today. Because Paul was faithful to Timothy and didn't neglect pouring into him. Well, let's get real quickly, just touch a couple things on Epaphroditus and we'll finish up. Things that jumped out at me about Epaphroditus. It says, "I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother." I love this. He says, "He's my brother, he's my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." I mean, what a compliment about this guy. I mean, his character is pretty clear. This is a faithful man. And he says, "He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was sick." I mean, think of that. He's sick, and he's more concerned, not about himself, but about the church worrying about him, which tells us so much about his maturity, his love, his just denying of self. And he says, "He has been longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So he was one of those guys, probably, I don't think it was so much a physical sickness. He probably, what he went through just to get to Paul, as far as the suffering goes, because there was so much persecution going on during that time. And so whatever he went through, doesn't really address it, but it tells us the kind of man that he is, that he didn't quit. He was a soldier that, you know, wouldn't abandon his post, that he was strong to the very end. And Paul loved him so much and said, "Look, if he were to die, it would be sorrow upon sorrow because of the pain and hurt it would be for me." And he says, "I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious." He uses that word anxious, and that's what we'll get to later in Philippians 4. But it was a type of anxious
an anxiety over something that was important. And Paul went through that. I mean, one time in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul was so burdened that he had an open door to present the gospel and couldn't do it because of the pain waiting to hear if the church at Corinth was going to change. So this was a man like us, a man who had emotional hurt, sorrows, pains, but he had faithful men under him. And so as you look and examine your life, who are the people that you're pouring into? And of course, a lot of us are in here, it's children, grandchildren. And I tell children that are not walking with Christ all the time, remember this, there's no one on the face of this earth that loves you more than your parents. Please listen to them. Please trust them. Because they would gladly die for you. They love you. Most of them would. And so, as parents, we understand that burden. We love our children and grandchildren. And we want them to experience what we have. Because we know that apart from Christ, there's no peace. Psalm 119:165. Great peace are they, have they, who love thy word. So it's the Word of God that's critical. Paul understood this. He passed this torch on to Timothy and said, guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Keep it intact. Don't let it get diluted and watered down. You hold fast to the Word of God. And so as believers, we need to make sure wherever we are that we're pouring those truths into other people. And that's why Paul would say to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, he said, in instructing others, you will be strong. You will be a good servant. So you will be strengthened, but you'll also have impact and influence on those that the Lord has placed in your path. What a Christ we serve. And the Word is powerful. It's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces hearts. Are there any questions on what we've looked at today? Any thoughts or comments on Paul or Timothy? Epaphroditus. Well, I would say in closing, model someone, but model the right person. And one of them is the Apostle Paul. We can model from him. There's so much we can learn from Paul. And Paul loved this church, and we're to love the church too. And Paul, he doesn't talk about the negative things of the church. He focuses on the positive things of the church because he understood the damage that can come. In Galatians 5, he said, when you bite one another and devour one another, you basically are tearing up the church. But Paul was optimistic about the church because he saw what the church was going to become. He knew that the Lord would finish and complete what he started with these believers. And we need to have that same mindset with those around us. That, hey, God's not finished with them yet. I'm going to continue to love them and look for opportunities where I can minister and I can encourage. Great examples that we have in chapter 2 of Philippians, not to lose sight of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you love us enough to communicate accurately to us by giving us the truth. And you tell us that your Word is truth. And you sanctify us. You set us apart from sin to a righteous life by the Word of God. And it's so powerful. And thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us understand your Word and to apply your Word in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would understand the race that is set before us, and we would fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for your grace. In your love, in Christ's name, amen.